Now, if you turn your Bibles to Genesis 23, and we'll read that chapter together. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up before his dead and said to the Hittites, "I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." The Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, "If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron the son of Zoar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place." But Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, "Of all who went in at the gate of his city, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, "But if you will hear me, I will give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver? What is that between you and me? Bury your dead." Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah was, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Amen. And we know God will bless the reading of his word. Well, let's read a few verses from Genesis chapter 24 first. In verse 1, "Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who was in charge of all that he had, 'Put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac.'" Amen. And then over to chapter 25 and verse 1, "Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letushim, and Leuem. The sons of Midan were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldah. All these were the children of Keturah. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zoar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife." Amen. And we know God will always bless the reading of His Word. This week in the church, we have been confronted by the reality of death, but death is the great taboo of the 21st century. 150 years ago, the great taboo was sex. Nobody wanted to talk about sex. But the great taboo at the beginning of the 21st century is death. The Victorians were happy to talk about death, but not sex. We're happy to talk about sex, but not death. People will avoid the mention of the word. They will speak of passing away. They will speak of leaving this world, but not of death. I heard of one hospital that renamed its mortuary the Final Dispatch Ward. And I suppose the reason for that is people don't want to be confronted with this reality that ultimately they will die. Well, the Bible doesn't let us do that. It continually confronts us with the transitory nature of life and encourages us to prepare for eternity. In our study this morning, we want, in our last study in the life of Abraham, to see how this great man of God reacted to death. And I want you to notice three things. The loss, first of all, that Abraham experienced. In Genesis 23, we read of the death of Sarah. She lived 127 years and had been married to Abraham for over 60 years. She lived a long and varied life, living in Ur, Haran, Egypt, and in two or three different locations in Canaan. At the age of 100, she had her longed for son, and God had permitted her to live to see Isaac into adulthood. But now in Genesis 23, she dies. And Abraham buries her, his partner, for more than 60 years. Notice three things about this death. Notice the grief that Abraham suffered in verses 1 and 2. We're told Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Abraham went in to mourn for her and weep for her. Now that's very important. Sometimes we give the impression that somehow it's weak and unspiritual to grieve. Don't weep, people say. That's actually very bad counsel. Weeping and mourning are part of the whole grieving process, and they're important elements in us coming to terms with our loss. There is an inappropriate grieving, but there is also an appropriate grieving. Paul says, we do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, but we do grieve. Sometimes Christians think themselves to be unspiritual because they feel overwhelmed by that sense of loss. John Newton, the hymn writer, authored Amazing Grace, insisted on preaching at his own wife's funeral and refused to break down and shed tears. Now, I think, great man that he was misguided in that, because grief is God's way of bringing us to terms with our loss. Grief is God's safety valve to release the pressure of a broken heart. Sarah had been part of Abraham's life for 60 years. And of course he wept for her when she died. Let's not get caught up in this pseudo-spiritual pietism that believes it's unspiritual and unscriptural to mourn the death of a loved one. It's not only permitted in the Bible, but it's encouraged, the grief he suffered. Secondly, notice the faith that he displayed in verses 3 and 4. And Abraham rose up from before the dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Here is Abraham asking his neighbors, the Hittites, to sell him a piece of land for a burial place. And as the chapter unfolds, they offer him a tomb. But he insists in paying for it at the market price, in the marketplace, to make sure that it was his. I want you to see the faith in that. Here's Abraham coming to the end of his life, and he has nothing, no property of his own. And yet, in the covenant, on at least three occasions, God had promised him the land of Canaan, and he owned nothing. And he bought that field as a burial place in faith, believing that God's promise would be fulfilled and that he would inherit the land. That not only Sarah would be buried there and he would be buried there, but his succeeding generations would be buried there. So here is Abraham holding on to the promises of God, exercising faith in spite of his great loss and in spite of the grief that he was experiencing. His faith was shaken, but it was not removed. He's still believing in the promises of God, buying the field in anticipation of the promise. It's a bit like Jeremiah, remember, just before the exile to Babylon, bought a field. And that field was an indication that he believed that the people of God would come back to the land again. So the grief he suffered, the faith he displayed, the hope he revealed. Notice that phrase there in verse 4, I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. The NIV says, an alien and a stranger among you. The Authorized Version, a stranger and a sojourner. Now, Abraham at this point had been in Canaan 60 years. He wasn't a sojourner, somebody who was passing through, a pilgrim in that sense. He had made his home in Canaan. He had put his roots down in Canaan. So he's not speaking practically about being a foreigner and a stranger, an alien, or, as one version has it, a pilgrim in the land. He's not thinking practically, he's thinking spiritually, that he is passing through. The writer to the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 9, by faith Abraham, this is, went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. So you see, it wasn't that he was a foreigner in the sense that he had just arrived in Canaan, that he treated his whole experience in Canaan as temporary. He was looking forward to that city whose builder and maker was God. He was anticipating heaven. He is anticipating glory. He knows that he's only here on a temporary basis. That, as the old Westerns would say, he's just passing through. And that's true of us. We're passing through. This life is brief. At best, in a blink of an eye, you're in your 50s and you wonder where the years have gone. We're passing through. There is only one life. It soon will be past, and only what's done for Jesus will last. He was a stranger and a pilgrim, even though he had lived there for 60 years. And I have to tell you that all that you have accumulated and all that you have gathered in this life will one day be taken from you. As the old Spanish proverb says, a shroud has no pockets. You can't take it with you. And Abraham was conscious, as he buried Sarah, that this was temporary, a temporary place in which he was living. He was passing through. He was a sojourner. The loss that Abraham experienced. The second thing I want you to notice is the preparations that Abraham made. Since death is the ultimate to-do, preparing for death is something that people don't do. They push it as far into the future as they possibly can. But in this these passages that are before us, we see Abraham making preparations for death. We see that in chapter 23 with the provision of a tomb, in chapter 24 with the search for a bride, and chapter 25 with the allocating of his inheritance. The provision of a tomb. Chapter 23 fascinates Bible scholars because it reveals so much to us of the practice of business in the ancient world. The important thing for us is that Abraham insisted in buying that plot of land in chapter 23, 12 to 16. Now, the price of the land was 400 shekels of silver. And that actually was quite an exorbitant price. It was probably the starting price in a bargaining process. Ephraim would have expected Abraham to offer 200 shekels. He would have come back with a counteroffer of 300 shekels. And then they may have settled on 250 shekels. But Abraham is in no mood for negotiation. He wants to secure the land. He wants to do that legally. You know, you see there in verse 10 and verse 18 that all these transactions take place at the gate of the city. And the gate of the city was where legal transactions took place. But Abraham pays the initial price. And that reveals to us a number of things about Abraham. First of all, his respect for the dead. He wanted to bury Sarah in a place that he could call his own, where she wouldn't be disturbed. That's why verse 18 and 10 indicate the public nature of this legally binding agreement. It was important to him that Sarah would rest in peace. He wanted to make sure that no house would be built on top of her tomb. He wanted the dead treated with respect. And that's important. And that's why vandalism of gravestones, whether it's in the city cemetery, Milltown Cemetery, or Carmoney Cemetery, is so wrong. Because the dead should rest in peace. Secondly, notice Sarah was buried. A number of years ago, I was reading in a Banner of Truth magazine of the ministers in Inverness who all got together to oppose the opening of a crematorium in the town. Now, to be honest, I've never really thought about it before, but it is significant that in the Bible, the people of God are buried, usually in tombs. Cremation was the practice of the pagan nations around Israel. The burial, you see, anticipates the future bodily resurrection and therefore seems to be the most appropriate method of burying the believer. Now, that's easy for me to say in Northern Ireland. If you lived in London, it might be a different story. But it seems that burial is the preferred method. And then thirdly, he obviously provided this tomb as a place he could visit and grieve. It was a known location. And of course, that's important in the whole grieving process. It was the family grave. So here is this tomb purchased, which gave Abraham a place to visit, indicated his respect for the dead, and reveals to us the preferred way of dealing with the dead, burial. He prepared for death in the provision of a tomb, but also in the search for a bride. You see that in chapter 24. Abraham sends his servant back to the family in Ur to find a bride. Abraham is now 140 years old. He would live another 35 years, but his great concern was to find a godly wife for his son Isaac. It was important to Abraham that his wife would not come from among the Canaanite neighbors. Look at verse 3 of chapter 24, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Now, we know that Abraham's family back in Ur worshipped Jehovah, because you find in this very chapter, in verses 31 and verses 50 and 51, Laban, his uncle, taking vows in the name of Jehovah, that name that we were singing about at the in our opening song. Yahweh was the distinctive name for the God of Israel. And it seems here then that this family back in Ur worshipped the God. And so here is Abraham trying to influence his son in the choice of a bride. Now, our children would be up in arms if he did that today. I think sometimes parents should engage a little in arranged marriages, but I'm not sure that the children would accept it. I did try, but never successfully. But the point is that here he is, his son's in his 30s, and he's trying to influence him and direct him in a godly way. I think that's significant. That his responsibility didn't end when he was 18. He was still giving him spiritual counsel and spiritual direction into his 30s. Now, you have to be careful, of course, because children in their 30s can resent parents and particularly in-laws telling them what to do. But in that gentle, subtle way to exercise that influence as long as you can, I think, is a perfectly biblical thing to do. So we see Abraham made preparation in the provision of a tomb, his search for a bride, and then his allocation of his inheritance in chapter 25, verses 1 to 6. Abraham remarried. He had other children, children who he made preparation for in verse 6. But he made sure that Isaac, as the son of the promise, was left everything he owned. In other words, Abraham prepared for his death by leaving everything in order. There'd be no squabbles, no fights after his death, because during his life, he made it clear who would get what. Now, you know the old expression, where there's no will, there's a war. After death, there can be great division in the family as they argue about who gets what. So it's important to make it clear before death what your wishes are. Abraham, in that way, practically prepared for death. I wonder if you have made those provisions. Have you a will, for instance? Is it clear? Is it fair? Is it spiritual? You young parents, what would happen if both of you were killed in a car crash? Have you thought about the future of your children and who you would want to raise your children? And have you taken spiritual issues into consideration in their rearing? What about your funeral service? Have you chosen your hymns, arranged your service, specified what you want to happen? Flowers are such a waste of money, aren't they? I'm so pleased that Georgina didn't want donations for flowers, but sent them to gospel work. That's very morbid this morning. But these are practical issues. So we see Abraham prepared for death in the purchase of a tomb, in the search for a bride, in the allocation of his inheritance. Well, what about spiritual preparation? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment. Are you prepared for that? Are you living your life in the light of eternity? If you knew tomorrow at 2 o'clock you were going to die, what would you be doing today? Would there be some sins that you need to repent of? Would there be some relationships that you need to repair? Would you need to actually seek the Lord and give up this stubborn resistance to the gospel that has characterized all of your life and listen to him and come and submit to his lordship? If you knew tomorrow at 2 o'clock that you were going to die, I think you would have business to do. The preparations that Abraham made, the loss that Abraham experienced, the preparations that Abraham made, the blessings that Abraham received. Death is a great leveler. And it comes to us all. And in chapter 25, we read of Abraham's death. Notice, first of all, that Abraham had a long life in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 25. These are the days of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. Abraham lived to 175. That's 38 years after Sarah's death. As we noticed, he married again, but those years of widowhood must have been difficult. Now, obviously, after Sarah's death, he didn't expect to live much longer. When the servant is sent away in chapter 24 to find this bride for Isaac, Abraham isn't expecting to see him again because he makes him swear an oath. But he does return, the servant does return with Rebekah, and he's there for another 38 years. God blessed him with a very long life. Now again, there's a point of application here. On occasion, I was speaking to a woman from the church in Ballymoney who had just been diagnosed with cancer. And she got very emotional and she said, you know, Stephen, I, as a Christian, I shouldn't fear death. But she says, I want to live. Is that wrong? I want to live. And she was feeling guilty because she didn't want to die. But you know, it's not wrong to want to live. Abraham died at a good old age. Old age is good. It was considered a blessing. And it's very interesting. You remember when the prophet Isaiah went to Hezekiah and told him that he was going to die? Hezekiah pleaded with the Lord for an extension. And the Lord let him live for another 15 years. And he allowed him to live for another 15 years. And one of the reasons he allowed him to live for another 15 years was that the fathers might make known to their children God's faithfulness. It's not wrong to want to live. And it's not wrong to do what you can to hold on to life. Old age is a blessing. Secondly, he had a satisfied life. Look at verse 8 there of chapter 25 again. Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years. That word translated full of years literally means having his fill. And we use that expression in a bad sense. You know, I've had my fill of that person. I've had enough to do with that person. But in Hebrew, it was used positively. One translator renders it a satisfied life. The phrase suggests more than a quantity of life, but a quality of life. Abraham had a full and satisfying life. There was nothing more he wanted. He died as a contented man. And what a lesson there is for us. What about your life? Are you working to live, or are you living to work? There are some people who live absolutely miserable existences. They're so busy, they have no time for anyone or anything, family or friends, church or fellowship, work, work, work. And you know something? They're never contented. And they have so many things that they want to do and they never get round to doing them. Their life is a life of missed opportunities. And they become old and bitter because they look back on their lives with regret. Abraham was full. Abraham was a contented man. He could look back on his life and feel satisfied. Listen to the words of the cat in the cradle. My child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch, bills to play. He learned to walk when I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he had grown, he'd say, I am going to be just like you, Dad. I'm going to be just like you. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I have a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he walked away, and his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be just like him. I'm going to be just like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm so proud of you. Can you sit a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I would really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've since retired. My son moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have got flu. But it's real nice talking to you, Dad. It's real nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me that he had grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. That's sobering, isn't it? The most valuable thing that you can give to your children is you. I wonder if at the end of the road, will you die as a contented person? Contented with your involvement with your children? Contented with your involvement in the church? Contented with your work for the Lord? Contented with your relationship with the Lord? Remember that this life is not all there is. There's a life to come, and a satisfied life, being full of years, comes from investing in eternity. Abraham had a long life, a satisfied life, and then he had eternal life. Look at verse 8 again. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Do you see that? He was gathered to his people. Now that phrase, gathered to his people, does not mean that he was buried with his family. Sarah's body, remember, was the only one that was in that tomb. It means that he was taken into glory. It means that he went to be with Seth, Noah, Shem, Enoch, and all the great saints that had preceded him. He was taken home to be with the Lord. He was a sinner. But if you remember back to previous studies, he was a sinner who was saved by grace. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was a sinful man. His righteousness was his filthy rags. Nothing in his hand he could bring. But he believed God. He believed in the promise of God. And by believing in God, he received a righteousness outside himself, a divine righteousness that made him acceptable to God and guaranteed him a place in heaven. Death was not the end for Abraham, but it was the beginning of eternity with God. He was brought into the presence of God. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And when he died, he was gathered to his fathers. Do you have that faith? Do you have that assurance of heaven, that if your heart would stop beating at this very moment and your eyes would close only to open before the judge of all the earth, are you sure that his arms would be open to receive you and he would say, "Come, well done, good and faithful servant. You prepared for death." I'm not a prophet. I don't think prophecy is a gift for today. I don't believe that. But I'm going to make a prophecy this morning. Within 100 years, every one of you will be dead. Every one of you. Every one of you listening to me will be dead. Where will you be? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was gathered to his fathers. He was brought in to the presence of God. Amen.